Douglas Crook, Sunday PM, August 15th, 2010.
This evening, if you would open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3, I want to continue the series that I've been doing on Sunday mornings, just to have another aspect of this emotion of anger that we considered this morning. This evening we're going to find out that there are times when God expects us to be angry. So not only is anger not a sin, at times it's a sin not to be angry. We discovered this with sadness, with sorrow, but there are times when God requires His children to be sad, when it leads to obedience and repentance and restoration. And the same is true with anger. There are times when God expects us to be intensely displeased about some things. And as you can imagine, just as with sorrow, it is directly connected with our attitude towards sin. But even this anger that we are expected to have and commanded to have at times, still the principles that we considered this morning still apply even to anger in these areas. In other words, we are to be slow to anger. We are not to be easily angered. We are not to continue in anger to the point that it dictates what we do and how we do it. But rather, we are to give that anger over to the Lord and ask Him for direction to do what's right in His sight. So those principles that we considered this morning concerning anger in any area, both justified and unjustified, are to be applied in this area where not only is anger justified, it is expected by God of us. Let's look at Jesus' example in Mark chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. What is it that made Jesus angry and how did He respond? And He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched Him closely, watched Jesus closely, the Pharisees, whether He would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. So get the picture here. They're in church, would be our modern terminology. They're in the place of worship. You've got these Pharisees who are the spiritual leaders of the people, and they're watching Jesus. You've got a man here who has a physical handicap, and they're watching Him to see if He will heal this man like He's healed others. But today was the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. And if He did it, then they've got Him trapped. Now we can accuse Him of something. If He heals this man and cures him of his disability, we've got something to hold against Jesus. That's the thought here. And He said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then He said to them, to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when He looked around at them with anger. Now, this is Jesus we're talking about. He looked at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So here we see both of those emotions, sadness, grief, with anger. He said to the man, now notice what He did in His anger. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him. Jesus was angry with these Pharisees. What was it that angered Him? He was angry at their rejection of truth. They were not there to seek truth or proclaim truth. The will of God meant nothing to them. They had their own agenda. They were wanting to trap Jesus and bring something against Him, and that's all they were concerned about. They were not concerned about an individual man's needs. They were not concerned about God manifesting himself in a very real and powerful way for the glory of God. They weren't they didn't have a desire to understand what God's will and purpose was. They had an agenda. That's what they were going to do. That angered Jesus. Their pitiful spiritual condition grieved his heart. And this is what sin should do to us as well. It should anger us and it should grieve us. Whether we're talking about the sin of the world or our own sin or the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ, sin should anger us. Because remember what anger is. Anger is that intense emotional state brought about by displeasure. Sin should displease us intensely. And if sin angers us enough, and if we choose to honor God with the emotion of anger, as we considered this morning, our anger will lead us to proper steps to do the will of God and deal with sin in a way that honors God. But if sin no longer angers God's people, which I believe, generally speaking, that's where we live. Not only does sin not anger the world, the world rejoices and gloats over their sin and the sin of others. But sadly, that same attitude has entered into the church, the visible church. And sin no longer angers God's people. It doesn't displease them. For many, it's simply ignoring it. For others, it's actually a condoning. But anger is the proper response to sin wherever we find it. It should displease us. And if we will then respond, have that displeasure, and do the steps we had this morning to take it to the Lord, we don't deal with our sin or the sin of anyone else with our emotion of anger. But our anger can be the stepping stone that will lead us to the place where we say, Lord, what are the steps that you want me to take to deal with this displeasing sin? And if we will do that, it will bring us to a place that we can honor God with our anger concerning sin. Let's begin with personal sin. Go to 2 Samuel, if you would, chapter 12, and consider this very dramatic scene where David is convicted of his sin and where he finally acknowledges his sin and repents. And the Holy Spirit knew exactly how to reach David, who obviously at this point had somewhat justified his sin, had not chosen to deal with it. But God knew how to reach this man who really had a heart after God's own heart. David had committed some vile sins: adultery, murder, lying, deceit, covetousness, you name it. So many things involved in what David did. And notice how God approached him with the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12:1. Then the Lord said to Nathan, the prophet of God, to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate as his own food, and it ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. We know people that have pets like that, don't we? Well, this is what it was. This is what this little lamb was to this poor man. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And how did this sin of this parable, how did that affect David? And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." This was the response God was looking for in David. It's a proper response. He was angered at such a sin. But then the reality sunk in. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly." David's sin was secret. "But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Notice, one of the greatest destructions of sin in the sight of God is that it brings a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. "The child also who is born to you shall surely die." David finally saw the vileness of his own sin. And when it was presented to him in such a way that the clarity of the vileness of what he had done was vivid to him, it angered him. It was good that he was angry, because that was the first step that led him to his repentance. Too often, God's people are angry at the sin of everybody else, especially when that sin is directed at them and somehow adversely affects them. God's people are quick to be angry at the sin of everyone else. But when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our own heart, too many times, instead of anger, we have justification. But when the Spirit convicts our heart of things that are contrary to the will of God, no matter what degree of sin that it is, and there are different degrees of sin. The degree of the vileness of David's sin, it was a pretty high degree. But no matter what it is that stands between us and the will of God, that thing, when it is revealed to us by the Spirit of God, it should make us angry. And then sad. And then that sadness, that godly sorrow that we studied when we looked at sadness, will lead us to repentance, to turn from that thing, and to be restored to a right walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so quickly enraged over the injustices that people perpetrate against us, but often, like David, at first we don't think of the injustices that we commit against God's standard of righteousness. We need to see our own sin and be displeased intensely. 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10. "And if we will be angry at our sin, even then The anger is proper, but if you do not take the steps that we talked about this morning, being angry at your own sin will not lead to honoring God. Because I have known Christians that are angry with themselves for failing God. And they let that anger turn into guilt that they continue to wallow in. And, well, I can never please God, and I failed. God doesn't want me. And then it turns to self-pity. So their anger was good, but they don't honor God in their anger at their own sin, because it leads to the wrong decisions and the wrong choices. But instead of being angry at yourself to the point that, well, you know, I can't serve the Lord, I can't do what's right because I just keep failing, make a choice to obey 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10. And it will lead to repentance, and it will lead to right living. It will lead to victory over sin, which of course honors God. 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, that's the first step. When it was clear to David that he was the one that committed these atrocities, he didn't try to make excuses. He didn't say, I'm the king, I have special needs, I have special privileges. He simply said, I've sinned against the Lord. Now, he was not saying that he didn't do Uriah wrong. That's not what he was saying at all. But all sin is first and foremost an offense against God. All sin. And when we sin against God, we not only negatively impact our life, we negatively impact everyone around us. So to say that I sinned against God is not to neglect your accountability to those that you've hurt with your sin. But it is to acknowledge, first and foremost, sin is an offense against God. But if we confess our sins, say what God says about it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So when you are angry at yourself for failing God, make the right choices. Honor God with your anger. Let it lead you to repentance. Let it lead you to full restoration and to begin to walk again in a way that honors the Lord. But if you make the other choice and be angry at your sin, disappointed with yourself, and then go to guilt and self-pity, you're not honoring God. You've only made the situation worse with your anger. What about the sins of others? Jude, verses 20 to 25. Jude, verses 20 to 25. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What's it mean, keep yourself in the love of God? The child of God can never be plucked out of the hands of God, never be plucked out of His love in the sense of His eternal salvation and your eternal destiny that the love of God has prepared for you. But in a practical sense, we do remove ourselves from the practical benefits of the love of God when we sin, when we ignore God's loving instruction. And so this is the context. In our practical experience and benefit of the love of God, keep yourself there by a life of holiness, obedience. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction. Well, I thought we weren't supposed to make distinctions among God's people. We'll look at that in a minute. But on some, having compassion, making a distinction, but at others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, this is a different emotion, but we're going to put it in the context of anger. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Being angered by the sin of others. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, see, there is victory over sin in a practical way, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The Bible teaches us we are to love everyone. And when we get to the emotion of love, we'll deal with that. But it is a true statement. We are to love everybody. That means that we are to be committed to that which is in the well-being of everyone around us. We are to desire God's best for others. And if that's true of us, if we truly love one another, it will cause us to be angry at the sin of others. Because that sin is not in the best interest of that individual. You hate that sin. You are intensely displeased when your brother or sister walk contrary to the Word of God. Two reasons why that should anger us. First of all, because it brings offense to the Lord that we love. That should be the first reason. And secondly, because that sin that that individual committed is destructive to that person that we love. Does that make sense? To be angry at the sin that someone commits because it hurts the one we love. And we're talking about the one who committed the sin. Now the distinction that we're told to make, some show compassion, others you grab them by the back of the neck and you jerk them out of the fire. Wow. Why the distinction? Well, as a pastor, I have found that different ones respond differently to different approaches. And what we want above everything else is for God's people to abandon their disobedience and return to obedience. Some people respond to gentle, compassionate persuasion. Others, by more aggressive means. And this is why we must be led of the Spirit when we respond in our anger. It's good that we are angry with the sin of others. But if you try to deal with other people's sin with anger, you're only going to make things worse. And you're not going to help the person you're supposed to love. Be angry, but then say, Lord, what is it you would have me to do to help deliver this individual from the snare they've fallen into? I hate what sin does to people's lives. God has placed in me, and it's not natural to me, it's not my nature to love people as God tells me I should, but it is the very life of Christ within me. He's placed within me the very love of God for God's people. And I hate what sin does to people's lives because it brings such destruction. But even in my anger at the sin of others, I must surrender that anger and say, Lord, how should I deal with this in a way that gives the individual the opportunity to do what's right in your sight? One example that we have of being angry justifiably over sin, but then responding to that sin according to your anger rather than according to the will of God, probably the best example we can find in the Old Testament, Genesis 49. How many remember the account of Simeon and Levi when we were studying the book of Genesis? Simeon and Levi had a sister who was brutally raped by one of their neighbors. Simeon and Levi were justifiably angry at that sin. They had every right to be angry. They should have been angry. But they responded to the sin in their anger, and they chose to avenge their sister's honor with lies and deceit and cruelty. And they did not honor God in their response to the sin of someone else. They massacred a whole city. Many who had nothing to do with the crime, the foolish sin, the vile sin of one, because they responded in anger, resulted in destruction. Genesis 49, verses 5 to 7, this is what God's response was to Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. Not only is Jacob speaking here, but I believe God speaking through him. Simeon and Levi did not honor God. They did not seek his counsel in their response. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now this morning, I believe I read the verse right, but if you were paying attention this morning, I misspoke when I tried to re-quote the verse. And I meant to say the wrath of man does not, what's the verse now? I'm not getting it. Pardon? Produce? What's the passage? The righteousness of God. Somebody help me. What's the verb there? Work the righteousness of God. Thank you. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And I actually said the wrath of God doesn't work the righteousness of God. But when we act in our anger, even though it's justifiable, we don't do the will of God. And this is what happened with Simeon and Levi. They didn't seek God's counsel. They didn't seek to do the will of God. And so they made the situation worse. When you're dealing with the sin of others, you need to be careful not to let the will of God be something that's put on a back shelf. Galatians 6:1. How do we respond to the sin of others? It's good to be angry. It's good to be displeased. But then this is what honors God. Galatians 6:1. Do you truly want God's best for those that have sinned? Even those that sin against you. If you love them as you should, you will still want God's best for them. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not anger, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The word that's used here in the Greek that's translated restore, that's the key to understanding how to deal with the sin of others. Some people think that when God's people sin, if you really love them, you'll just ignore it and you'll continue to encourage them in fellowship and not bring up the subject because we don't want to hurt people's feelings and actually say they sinned. That just hurts people's feelings and we love them. No, if you love your brother, you will hate their sin. You will be angry at their sin. But then you will turn that anger to a spirit of gentleness, to desire to restore them. And that's the key, because the key is not to simply take them in and coddle them in their sin. It means to mend, to repair. It is to restore your fallen brother to a state of usefulness and soundness. And the only way to do that is through repentance and from an abandoning of sin. We are not useful to God in a practical sense in this life if we are living in sin and disobedience. And so if we're going to restore a brother or sister who has sinned back to a place of usefulness and soundness, that means we have to encourage them, lead them, and give them opportunity to abandon their sin and to return to obedience. That is the secret to being angry at the sin of others and then to honor God in your anger. 2 Thessalonians 3. This is why that first step of being displeased intensely over sin is important. If we simply stick our head in the sand when God's people are walking in disobedience, and if we simply ignore it instead of being angered, it's not going to lead to these other steps that honor God and that lead to God's best for those who have fallen. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, what should we do? Note that person. Don't stick your head in the sand. Note them. And do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That goes hand in hand again with the purpose of dealing with those that have sinned. That is, your goal is to restore them to a place of obedience. Honor God. Be angry at sin, but then surrender your anger to God and obey his loving instruction on how to deal with the sin of others. We need to be careful not to let our anger against sin be attached to the individual to the degree, and I say that with some clarification. Those who commit sin are sinners in the practical experience, and you can't separate the two. And you can't say, well, you know, the devil made him do it, or, you know. It's a choice that the individual makes, the Christian, the believer. The believer must make a choice to disobey God. And they are accountable for those choices. But it is important for us to understand that we hate the sin while we love our brother and sister in Christ. Give them opportunity to repent and be restored. Well, I think we'll close there this evening. These practical instructions in dealing with one another are so important. So much devastation has taken place among God's people because we didn't know how to deal with these things. Some people didn't get angry and should have. Others did get angry and they didn't deal with it properly. I'm glad that we can honor God with our anger. May the Lord help us. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.